pray for us. You may notice I don't have on a tie. I have lots of real pretty bright ties, but I've had some problems, as you can tell, looking at my head and my neck. I've been chopped on and cut on a few times, so I use that as a good excuse, and I think that most men would relish the fact that you can have an excuse to not wear a tie. You know, some of us are not so lucky. We've had lots of affliction among us. Lots of people, lots of folks here have had lots of affliction. Some of us more than others. Brother Kenny and I have had our share of it. As you can see, our mothers dress us funny and we're kind of ugly. No offense, Nelda. I'd like to bring a short speech here about affliction, of all things. And turn with me, if you will, we'll start off in Philippians 2. Many of us don't have a choice at where we're born or how we're raised, and then from that point onward, we have somewhat a degree of to say about how we live our lives. And I think there's some type of correlation between affliction and what Brother Kenny was just saying about how we live our daily lives and how we, comport ourselves in regards to the Lord. But in this scripture here, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." We worship a very sovereign God. There's a lot of things that God won't do. There's a lot of things, a few things that God can't do. God can't lie. He is steadfast. He's always with us. He'll never leave his children. But there's one thing that God can do that's very fortunate, and that is he can change his mind. He has that ability. If you notice in Job, which is a favorite of Brother Kenny's, I know, Job 5, 6 through 17, it says, "Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground." Okay, those have meanings if you contemplate that and think about what he's talking about. Neither doeth trouble spring out of the ground. That comes from somewhere. Where does it come from, right? If you want to, you don't have to turn to all these. I've got several here, but I'm going to go over real quickly. John 9, 1 through 3 says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." You've all heard this story. "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Wouldn't that be, what life would that be like? I don't think any of us are blind. Some of us are short-sighted, but I don't think any of us are blind here this morning, thank God. "Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents." They looked at it from the approach of, well, he had to do something, or his parents had to do something. "But that the works of God should be made manifest in him." That's the important thing. It's not that he's sinned. It's not even that he's blind. What would it be like if everyone on the planet had perfect health every day and the weather was just perfect and there was never any storms, there were never any thing amiss, everything just went ducks in a row? Where would be the uniqueness in good health? Where would be the showing of God's work, handiwork? If all of us had perfect health and nobody was ever unhealthy, it would not be appreciated. But because we see those around us that are afflicted, because they have had impact to their life, we appreciate that if you pay attention to what God's trying to tell us. My children once told me that You know, we would go out at night, and I would show them the different constellations and the different stars of prominence, you know, Polaris and the different large constellations like Scorpio. You can pick those out at night with a naked eye in West Texas. And my oldest daughter, she's pretty mentally spry. She said, Daddy, she said, there's got to be life on another planet, because if there's not, as big as it is, it's an awful waste of space. And, you know, some people think that way. But when you think of it from the standpoint of the Lord, and you think of it from the standpoint of heaven, you have all of this expanse of nothing, of gases, spatial dust, and just limitless expanse. They don't even know, can't even theorize how old or how deep it goes in at light speed. The speed that light travels in a year, you can't find the end of it, okay? In all of that nothingness, here is this glittering orb, a jewel, if you will, that God put in emptiness. Why did he do that? He did that for his good pleasure.
Amen.
He did that so that he can show mankind of modern times, this is the uniqueness of me. This is my greatness. You'll not find another one in the universe. Turn with me now, if you will, to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, this is the Apostle Paul referring to his thorn in the flesh. God somehow saw fit to inhibit Paul. Paul was a very astounding, formidable. He was highly educated. He was a true Roman citizen. And he knew all the ins and outs. God saw fit to give him a thorn. Through the abundance of the revelations, so God enriched him also by what he revealed to him when he saved him, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. To resisting, a buffet, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul was a great man, but Paul had affliction. Did he go on beyond that affliction? Yes, very much so. So that's another example of affliction. Turn with me, Will, if you now, to Ephesians 1:5, and let's think about this one right quick. If I can find it. Okay, in light of what I've just said, having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Who is Jesus? He's the bride of Christ, right? Christ adopted us according to the good pleasure of his will. We have a sovereign God. Can God change his mind? You bet he can. If you're a betting person. I try not to bet much. One thing I promised my mother when I went to college is that I'd never throw a card and I'd never buy a gamble. I've never bought a single lottery ticket, praise God. Let's turn to Genesis 6:6. This is where God changed his mind. If you'll read that, it says that it repented God that he made man. And we think of repentance as we get down on our knees, we discover that we've sinned, or it comes to our heart that we have offended the Lord. It comes to us, we get down on our knees, and what do? We pray and we ask forgiveness. We repent in our heart, and we turn from that. And if we turn from that, that's repentance, correct? Okay. It repented God that he made man, and so what did he do? He destroyed him. He changed his mind about it. Now, that was a bad way. Another spot he changed his mind in a good way was when he commanded Abraham, to ascend the mountain and to sacrifice his only son that he waited about, 100 years for? And God, Abraham probably was thinking, how can this possibly be? Something's not right here. But he did it without any verbal outpouring. He did it. He didn't tell his wife about it. He didn't ask Lot about it, different ones. He took him to the top of the mountain, and it says that God stayed his hand. As he drew the knife to kill his son, the angel of the Lord's voice spoke forth and said, "Stay thy hand." So he changed his mind, didn't he? Now, we know because we've read it, but if you'd never read that for the first time, there's no indication there that God was going to do that. You know, his father, Isaac's father, didn't know. And I assure you, Isaac most certainly did not know what was about to happen, right? Okay. And then in closing, let's look at Acts 3:19. That's a pretty stalwart. Good grief. Acts 3, yes. 3:19. Okay. Now, we have the ability to change our mind. We have, like Brother Kenny gave an example one time that he needs to expound on for me, but I just remember this illustration. Our free will is like, he said, you know, it's like a dog in a backyard. You get a fence there. Okay, that dog, he's got free will within that fenced area. Is that pretty much it? Okay, we have the free will to the extent that we can change our ways, to the extent that we can have an effect on what God's opinion is of us today. Because God loves each and every one of his children. From now on, no buts, no ifs, ands, or buts, okay? But you know what? In my personal experience, I've discovered that sometimes he don't like us too much. We may do something that, you know, he's loving us. He's going to love us forever. But he may not like us too much today. And we're presuming on his graces to proceed further. So it says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." That's what that converted means. It's not talking about your salvation. That's talking about being converted in your habits, in your thinking, that your sins may be blotted out. Now, we've all been forgiven of all the sins that we can ever possibly commit, but there's still a record of that. It's still in the books. Those books are going to be opened one of these days, hallelujah, and they're going to be read. But the blotted out portion, not going to be there. Why? God's good pleasure, his will. Okay, when the times of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So that's profound right there, because when we're in the presence of the Lord and we've asked him to forgive our daily sins and our daily living, those sins are blotted out. When we're in the presence of the Lord, that's when redemption takes place. And I appreciate the opportunity to speak just for a short period, and I hope that it would stimulate you to read your Bible and to think and to pray. And I appreciate the opportunity to speak, and thank you very much.
Thank you.